Hi there. This is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly podcast. For more information about First Baptist Tulsa, check us out on the web, tulsafbc.org. First Baptist Tulsa has a simple mission: to glorify God in all we do. We want to make God look good because He is good. May God bless you with His goodness this week. As we begin this morning, I want to do a little traffic lesson. I want to do a little driving lesson because it's Oklahoma. Some of you really need this, all right? Okay, so now this is a general rule among road signs in America. It's not an absolute, but it's a general rule that the more sides a road sign has, the more urgent it is. You know, a triangle, a yield sign, okay, that's important, but a stop sign with eight sides, that's even more important. And a railroad sign, a circle, geometrically speaking, has infinite sides. This is really, really, really important. It is urgent. Okay. Listen, we have at the end of our Bibles a book called Revelation, and it is urgent. In fact, I keep coming back to this statement over and over again, that Revelation is an urgent invitation to follow Jesus Christ and Him alone. If this were a road sign, it would be a circle. This is very, very important. In fact, I often view the book of Revelation like an exclamation mark on the end of Scripture. This is important stuff, an urgent invitation as followers of Jesus that we worship Him alone. Now, I want you to listen really closely to me for the next couple of minutes, because this is important to understand the rest of this teaching series. The book of Revelation, from Revelation 4 on, is a series of seven visions. And each vision kind of occurs in two places, in heaven and on earth. And it's the heaven that awaits us, and it's the earth that we're walking through right now. Now, here's what we've done. We've taught people to read the book of Revelation as though these events that happen on earth, they're sometime in the future, in a dark, apocalyptic, catastrophic time. We read the book of Revelation, it creates dread in us. Oh, when are these things going to happen in the future? I'm going to blow some of your minds right now, okay? And even if you don't buy into this completely, I want you to just consider it as a possibility that the events in the book of Revelation that details what happens on earth, these events in the book of Revelation up to the return of Christ, have happened already. They are happening right now, and they will continue to happen until Jesus Christ returns. I want to say that again. These scary events that happen in the book of Revelation, up to the return of Jesus, it's not something that's going to happen out in the future exclusively. Everything in the book of Revelation has already happened. It's happening right now around us, and these things will continue to happen until Jesus Christ returns. Now, why do we read the book of Revelation as though all these events are future, catastrophic, apocalyptic events? Because that's the way we've been taught how to read it. That's the way somebody else read it, and that's the way they taught it, and the way that we caught it is to read it that way. I'm not proposing a new way to read Revelation. I'm proposing an ancient way of reading Revelation. Because this document was written about 100 years after Jesus. This is the way I believe that it was read by those first readers. These are not future events. It's happening right now. So we're taking a lot of time on this first vision in Revelation. It's from Revelation 4, verse 1 to 8, 1. And it, sure enough, it starts out in heaven. Here's a throne. Here's the pulse. Here's the heartbeat of the universe. There's the Lamb. God wants us to see Him in His strength, which means that we see Him through His sacrifice of Christ. God holds in His right hand His plan, a scroll with seven seals. Who can open that scroll? Jesus Christ. And so as this vision moves from heaven to earth, as these seven seals are opened, we're going to see some of the events that we have interpreted as future, cataclysmic, apocalyptic, catastrophic, a lot of other big words, events out in the future. Okay. What I would contend, though, as we read through these this morning, I'm just going to ask this question. What about these things is not already happening? These seven events I'm going to talk about, what about these
are not already happening today. Okay, so let's just begin. This is Revelation chapter 6, vision in heaven. Now it kind of comes down to earth. I watched as the Lamb, as Jesus, opened the first of the seven seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come," and I looked, and there was before me a white horse, and its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now, if we were to live in the first century, and we were to be a part of the Roman Empire, we would know exactly what this image is, a bowman coming out for conquest. See, the Roman Empire was huge, but it was also vulnerable because it was huge. And there were other groups out on the borders that were always threatening invasion. And on their eastern border was a group called the Parthians. And they were probably the biggest threat to invading the Roman Empire. And you know what their tool of warfare was? They were expert horsemen and bowmen. They knew how to shoot a bow and arrow. And so they were a threat to the Roman Empire. You see what this image is. This first seal is just an image of war. Again, everything that's happened in the book of Revelation, everything that's recorded here, has already happened. It is happening. And it will continue to happen until Jesus Christ returns. Back in John's day, it was the Parthians. In our own time, we've known war with the Germans and the Japanese, and the North Vietnamese. These things will continue to happen. It looks like that we're on an eventual showdown with North Korea unless something miraculous happens. Something is going to come to a head. Here's the deal. War has always existed. This first zeal is just a revelation that, you know what? We live in a world of warfare, and there's no escaping it. Tsutomu Yamaguchi was 29 years old in 1945. He was visiting Hiroshima on business one day. He was about to leave town, but realized he forgot something at his company's office there in Hiroshima. And so he walked into downtown Hiroshima when a flash took place. He was within 2 miles of that first atomic bomb. 140,000 people were killed instantly, but he survived. Badly burned, his left ear permanently destroyed. He spent a few hours in a hospital there receiving first aid, and then he went back to his hometown to receive further treatment, back to his hometown of Nagasaki. Talk about a bad luck for this guy. He was back at his office just a few days later. He was telling people about what happened when all the events began to replay in his mind, but it was not post-traumatic stress. It was happening in Nagasaki. Again, multiple people died, and again, he survived. By the time he died in 2011, he was recognized by the Japanese government as the only double survivor of an atomic blast. Get this. War is going to follow us wherever we go. It is a reality in our world. Here's this first seal of war. What about this is not already taking place? So then we come to the second seal. Lamb opened the second seal, and I heard the second living creature say, "Come," and another horse came out. This was a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. This is a little bit different symbolism from war. This is more like terrorism. Now, how many of you remember exactly where you were when the Oklahoma City bombing took place? Do you remember where you were? Okay. How many of you were in Oklahoma City when that bombing took place? We were witnesses of terrorism. We all remember where we were on 9/11. It was interesting, after September 11th, 2001, the number one question I received as a pastor was this: is this the beginning of the end of the world? You know what my thought is in retrospect? How arrogant we are to think that. Because terrorism has been taking place for millennia. It has happened. It is happening. It will continue to happen. One thing you might remember from September 11th was all the planes were grounded. That was a bold decision made by the FAA's national operations officer. He made the decision to ground every plane. His name was Ben Sleeney. Ben Slaney had been an air traffic controller for 25 years. He was an expert in his field. He made the bold decision to put down every plane over the continental United States. Here's what you may not know. That was Ben Slaney's first day on the job as the FAA chief operations officer. Talk about a rough first day. But there's going to be a lot more tough days for us. Terrorism. It has happened. It is happening. It will continue to happen. Here's the next one. The Lamb opened the third seal. I heard a third living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and wine. So let me go ahead and just tell you what this symbolism is. There's war, there's terrorism, this is famine. Now, if we were to unpack, and there's some economic cues here that are a little bit of in the past, it's hard to understand, but a day's wages for 2 pounds of wheat, 2 pounds of wheat was barely enough to keep one person alive. And then if you couldn't afford wheat, you would buy barley. Well, because of the nutrients, it would take a lot more barley. It would the equivalent of 6 pounds to give enough calories and nutrients to survive. This is a subsistence level diet, but you also notice something else. The wheat and the barley are going by the wayside, but the oil and the wine is doing fine. And what you see here, not only is famine and people impoverished, but a growing gap between the rich and the poor. What about this is not already happening? So what the Bible would call famine, in our modern lingo, we would call food insecurity. And I want you to listen to this very carefully. 600,000 Oklahomans today are food insecure. 240,000 of those are children. You know what? That's 26% of the childhood population in Oklahoma is food insecure. Let me ask you to think about this. What about your lifestyle needs to change? What's a way that you can be a giver and not a taker? What about this is not already happening? This is the world that we live in, of war, terrorism, famine. Well, the good news just keeps on rolling. Here it is. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse, and its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, famine and plague, and to kill the wild beast of the earth. War, terrorism, famine, death. Now, of the seven visions, of the seven seals, this one's right in the middle. Who among us has not experienced the sting of death? This is the world in which we live. Folks, I do a lot of funerals. I've done funerals for those who are very old, for those who are very young. I've done funerals for those who have taken their lives. I've done funerals for those who have given their lives. I've done a funeral, and I hope this is the only one I ever do, of an entire family that was obliterated in one moment. Here's what I know. Death is senseless. It makes no sense. And it leaves us grieving for the loss of someone who was once there and now they're not. Now this seal is connected with the next one, because here's the deal. Just because we're followers of Christ doesn't mean that we are exempt from physical death. We will die as well. So look at the next seal. Open the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they have been. Specifically, these are people who laid down their life for their faith in Christ. But here's the image I want you to catch. Where God keeps them here in heaven is under the altar. And in the Older Testament temple, when the sacrifice was made and the blood would trickle down, it would trickle down under the altar and it would be kept there. It was the most special place. Here's what I know. Those who die in Christ, and I want you to think about people you know and love and who are followers of Jesus, they are in the most special place under the care of God. Even though they are not here, they are not gone, and they are there, and they are safe. So what about this is not already happening? Okay? There's war. There's terrorism. There's famine. There's death, both death in the world and death among Jesus followers. The next catastrophe is even worse. It's earthquakes and stars falling out of the sky. It's natural catastrophic events, okay? Hurricane Matthew. These things still happen around us. I would contend that everything in the book of Revelation has already happened. It is happening right now, and it will continue to happen. Why? Why are these things happening? Okay, now here's where I'm going to ask you to, if you fade it off, kind of pull it back together here, because this is important. We're going to deal with two big words in the book of Revelation. One is tribulation. We'll deal with that next week. But the big word for today is wrath. Okay, when you think of the word wrath, you think of God being angry, God being out of control, God having a score to even. At the end of these first six seals, the great day of God's wrath has come, and who can withstand it? It's here that the word wrath makes its debut in the book of Revelation. So I want to, especially for those of you who grew up in a Southern Baptist church or in a hellfire and damnation type setting, take all your concepts of wrath and move them aside because they're not right. Here's the best definition of wrath that I can give you. God's wrath is His resistance to evil in His creation. Listen, God does not ignore evil. In fact, to ignore evil is itself an evil. He has decided that He will resist evil in His creation. Let me give you a great illustration. A couple of months ago, a woman decided that she was going to track down her childhood abuser. His name was Eric Kaysen. This young lady, between the time that she was 8 years old and 12 years old, he was a distant friend of the family. He had sexually abused her. Now, as an adult, she was going to find him. So she asked to meet with him in a public location. She sat down with him, and they talked about the past. And over several times in their conversation, he apologized for the sexual abuse. Now, what Eric Kaysen did not know about this woman is she had grown up to be a Texas police officer. And during their meeting, she was not wearing her uniform, but she was wearing a wire. And she got him to confess 4 times, and now he is spending the rest of his life in jail where he belongs. That's wrath. That's refusing to leave evil unaddressed. I'm going to do something about this so no one else gets hurt. So as these things happen around us, in ways that we see, in ways that we don't, in ways that we understand, in ways that confuse us, and in ways that we can comprehend, and in ways that are still a mystery, all these events are happening around us because God is addressing evil in our world. Now, how does war and terrorism and famine and all these things, how do they address evil in our world? Through us. We are here as followers of Christ, right in the middle of this. I think there's some faulty theology. I've never said this out loud to this big of a group. I think it's a faulty theology that we believe that one day things are going to get really bad, but before that happens, Jesus is going to take us all to heaven, so we have to miss the bad stuff, right? I don't see that anywhere in the book of Revelation. If these events are happening right now, Jesus Christ has left us here, you and me. We should not be looking to Baal. we should be looking to bring the presence of Christ into all this chaos that's happening in the world. Because whereas there is war, we can speak of peace. Where there is terrorism, we can speak of hope. Where there is famine, we can provide food and resources. Where there is death, we can speak and be words and people of comfort to those who are hurting. And when there are natural disasters, we step in and we serve. You see, the book of Revelation is not about some future events. It's happening right now. And we are to be the agents of addressing the evil in our world and bringing the reality of God into people's lives. So I had one of the weirdest experiences this week. And I almost decided not to share it with you because I haven't fully digested it yet, but I just can't resist. So Wednesday morning, I go for a walk. I'm walking through my neighborhood like I've done 1,000 times before. And I see a man walking down the street toward me, and I recognize him, seen him in the neighborhood before. And just as I look up to kind of say, hey, how you doing? He says, you're the pastor of a church, aren't you? I go, I have my earbuds in. Yeah. He goes, I thought so. And he kept walking past me. And I kind of paused. That was odd. And I turned around, and he stopped too. And he turned around. And he said, you're one of the rudest people I know. Well, good morning to you too, sunshine. I go, I'm sorry. Have we met? He said, yeah. You ran by my house the other day. I said hi, and you didn't say hi back. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. When I run, I have my earbuds in, and I must not have heard you. I'm sorry. He said, I don't believe it. I said, I've had enough of you Christians. I've been hurt before by churches. Forget it. And he starts walking away. And so I thought, okay, this is odd. He continued to walk away. Then he stopped, and he turned around. He came back for more. He said, I would never come to your church in 1,000 years. So by that time, I'd had enough. All right. So I walk up to him and I said, hey, you look me right here. Right then I thought, this guy's going to smack me right here. I said, hey, you look right here. He said, I would never intentionally be rude to anyone. And I offer you my sincere apology. Held out my hand. And he said, I don't want any of that. And turned around and walked away. So I take the rest of my walk that morning and I am boiling. I mean, I want to go back and, you know what I'm feeling right then. So I thought, okay, most of which I cannot say in church. Is it hot in here? All right, right here I have a choice. Am I going to let this bring out the worst in me or the best in me? Listen, we are called as Christians to have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Think about fruit is when you squeeze it, what's inside comes out. So what am I going to let come out of me? So I went back to my home. I wrote him a letter. I said, obviously we got off to a bad start. I offer you my apology. You said you've been hurt by Christians. I'll treat you to lunch. Let's go out and we can talk about it. Went and left it on his door. Haven't heard anything. Probably won't. But you and I, as followers of Jesus, we have this decision. As these things happen in the world around us, war, terrorism, famine, death, elections, whatever is around us, are we going to let it bring out the worst in us or the best in us? We are to be agents of resisting evil, of addressing evil in creation. Now, here's the final word of hope, that seventh seal that's opened. And it doesn't happen. There's actually a little interlude, which we'll start handling next week. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, the seventh seal was opened, and there was silence. You know what? We live in days of evil. But here's the hope, that there will be a day when evil will come to an end. I look at that seventh seal like I do a conductor in front of an orchestra. If you ever watch an orchestra play, he taps his baton, he lifts his baton, and there's this moment of silence before that first downbeat. That seventh seal is a moment of silence when all of evil is finally over. And what breaks in is the symphony of eternity. So when does that happen? We don't know. We're not given a date. And I believe we're not given a date so that we don't put our trust in a calendar. We will put our trust in Christ. And so here we are. There's a throne in heaven. There's the Lamb of God who sacrificed himself for our behalf. But we still live here on the earth in the middle of all this mess. May it bring out the best in us and not the worst in us as we follow Jesus and the way of Jesus together.